Hey, everybody. This is Adam from the Pothole Pastors Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. This is episode number 28. And this week, we have a special episode. Instead of Joey and I doing our normal segments and our conversation, we are going to air a sermon that Joey gave this past week at Chi Alpha over at Ball State, a sermon on seeking God's kingdom first and also seeking revival, spiritual awakening in our own lives and in our community. So a very good sermon from Joey, and we hope that you can resonate with it and that you are inspired by it. So enjoy the sermon, guys.
So it's been a very long time since I've been this sure of a message and this excited to give it. So this spring break, I probably more than ever after this spring break believe in the sovereignty of God. I always thought I did believe that already, but there's been so many things that have happened over the course of the last week and a half that has just had God's fingerprints all over it. And I can't go into everything because we would be here for a while, but some of that I'm going to share tonight. And if you're curious about some other things, you can see me afterwards or a different day. But I hope you all had a good break. I saw that many of you went and found sunshine and sand and Disney World and everything else. So I'm super jealous. I really want to go to Disney World again. I was like 10 when I went the last time. But I didn't go to Disney World. I went to Arkansas. And that may not sound all that exciting, and it really, everything but what I went there for wasn't exciting. So, but I went there for this conference. Side note, I'm really good at winning things. So if you have a sweepstakes you want to win, let me enter it for you because I win stuff like this all the time. But I won these free tickets to this registration for this conference, and it was phenomenal. But what started was like that Friday everybody left for spring break. God spoke a very specific word to me, and I'm going to share that later in the message. And then the conference did nothing but reaffirm that word that God gave me. And then I came back on Sunday at my home church, and my pastor's sermon did the same exact thing. And that's what I mean by, like, I totally just believe in the absolute sovereignty of God and that our lives are on purpose and things that are happening are on purpose. They're not just, like, trivial. Like, even the little things add up. Adam and I went together on this conference. We were 9.5 hours, both like one way and then back. And so we were just talking, but we were talking about that, of how like all these little things by themselves look like nothing. But then we were just looking in the past year and we can see like, wow, like all those things mattered. And God led us to this very point. But this conference was awesome. Again, I can't tell. It's actually, they have all the teachings of this conference online. So if you're interested, let me know. I can send you the link. It would be well worth your time to watch these people. They're just phenomenal. They're way better at preaching than I am. And I would rather just like show those to you, honestly. They were just so good. But you have me tonight. So this is the final part of our counterculture series. And this is a complete different direction than I was going to go with this message. I had a completely different angle, and I can't go into what angle that was right now. Again, if you want to know, you can talk to me later. But I had a completely different message, ready to go preach. I was ready to begin writing, and God said no. No. And he dropped a passage in Matthew in my heart, and it made no sense. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. That's not where I was heading. And usually I try not to argue with God, but I do at times. And he won, obviously, so we got this straightened out. But I think many of us have like wrestled with being tired and kind of like going through motions of faith. There's times where we're like, is God even like actually here? Like, is he actually listening to me? Is like this actually making a difference? You know, is like being part of Chi Alpha something I want to do? Like, you know, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm burnt out. And I get that. But at the same time, and that's not just here, I'm hearing that everywhere, all over the place, not just here, my home church, Chi Alpha is across the state. When I talk to directors, they're like, yeah, we're all going through this kind of like, it almost feels like we're stuck and we don't know why we're stuck or how we're stuck, but we are. But what I also hear is that there's a deep hunger to actually know the authentic presence of God. Not hype, but holiness, like an actual move of God, a real hunger stirring. And I believe that's true of people here tonight, that it's like you don't want the status quo. You don't want to just like keep going through motions. You want to actually experience God. And thankfully, I believe Scripture has something to say to us about that tonight. And I think we have some diagnosis that Scripture gives us as well. And we're not stuck in this cycle forever. So John chapter 1, verse 38 through 39. This isn't our main text tonight. We'll go through a different passage as our main text. But there's something that really interesting here that caught my eye reading this passage. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following. So them were two disciples. They had been apparently following John the Baptist. And John said, look, he's the Lamb of God. You know, Jesus came on the scene. His public ministry just started. He said, there's the Lamb of God. And so these guys started following. And then Jesus said, what do you seek? What do you seek? Then they said to him, Rabbi, which translates means teacher. So teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. I find this question incredibly purposeful and enlightening from Jesus. So like I said, these two heard John the Baptist proclaim him the Lamb of God, and so they started following him. But immediately, Jesus turns to them and says, what are you seeking? Like, what are you looking to get out of this? What are you searching for? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? So that wasn't just like, hey, I want to come crash at your crib. Like, that's not what they're asking. So in that day, a rabbi, as teacher, you would take on, when you wanted to follow that rabbi, follow that teacher, you took on their whole life. You didn't just adopt and acknowledge their teachings. You actually, they would say, you take the yoke of that teacher. You take the mantle. You take the lifestyle of that teacher. And Jesus, in other places in the gospel, said, hey, listen, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was straightforward that, hey, there's a cost to this. There's something that's going to cost you. It isn't a joyride. But there's a cost to this. And so when they're saying, where are you staying? They're saying, show us how to live. Show us your way of life. And I think for many of us, we acknowledge the teaching of Jesus. We'll agree with the theology. We'll agree with the sermon. We might even nod our head a few times and say, yeah, I believe that. I agree with that. But we've vastly ignored the way of Jesus, the actual lifestyle, what Jesus calls us, how to pursue life. We often vastly ignore that. And so that's where we're going to go tonight, is I think that Jesus gives us a key to living a life full of his presence, full of God, being like God's saturated life. We have a key passage here that Jesus tells us, but it takes an orienting around that teaching. It takes us not just acknowledging it and saying we agree, but it actually means we have to do it. Like we have to take on that lifestyle. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we're going to jump in to that passage. But Father, Lord, we come and we confess that we have not always walked the life that you've called us to. We may have even acknowledged what your word says, but our life hasn't reflected that. Lord, we repent. We repent and say, your way is right. And we want to come after you tonight. Open our hearts to receive the word of God tonight. God, open our hearts to let your Holy Spirit move through us and lead us into life. Amen. So if you want to turn to Matthew 6:33, we're going to be there all night. That's the passage we're going to look at. Is Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So many of us may have heard this verse a lot, especially if you grew up in church circles. This is often on like a poster in our youth wall, or like your grandma may have had it like cross-stitched on one of her pillows. Like, this is a very quoted verse, and I think it's a very good verse to quote and to have in our spirits to know by heart. So those things aren't bad. I'm not bashing those things. So if you're getting like low-key offended, I'm not bashing. But oftentimes, we leave it it just means that we should think God is important. You know, we kind of relegate it to like, oh, we kind of know what that means, but I'm not going to actually think about it. But I think that's tragic, because Jesus has a very specific way that he's talking when he talks about seeking the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, or his righteousness. So let's look at that first word, seek. So seek, it's a Greek word called zeteo. And here's another piece of that story. I went to Arkansas after I studied this. I had never read this Greek word before in my life. Zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O. And I went to a coffee shop, and what was it called? Zeteo. And I'm like, this is freaky. Like, this is just unreal. And so what it means is to purposefully seek, like actually with an intention of finding it. So this, what this isn't, is like a haphazard search. Like, oh, I kind of looked for it. No, this is like deep, purposeful searching. So this word is also used in Matthew 2:13 when Herod is searching for Jesus. If you recall that story, Herod, when Jesus was a little boy, about 2 years old, he heard that there was a king born, and that was a threat to his kingdom. So he sent his soldiers to say, search out and find every child under the age of two, Zeteo, search for and eradicate them, destroy them. And so there was a large massacre of toddlers. And there was that same intense word, Zeteo, search for with a purpose. Now this was an evil purpose. But it also, in Matthew 13:45, it talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for Zeteo, you know, find pearls. So it's searching for a purposeful. If you knew that there was a bunch of pearls hidden somewhere in this room that were worth like thousands or millions, you'd be like, yeah, I'm gonna find these pearls. Like, you know, you're gonna like turn over everything to find these pearls. That's the kind of search that Jesus is calling us to when he says, seek the kingdom of God. Search with a purpose. So I remember when I was like a teenager and I would borrow something like a movie or something from my parents. And of course, I am notorious for, I don't put anything back where it belongs. You can ask Hannah. I lose my keys, I lose my wallet, I lose my phone, I lose everything. I never put it where it's supposed to. And I always vow, this time I'm gonna do it. I never do. That's just how I've always been. But I was much worse when I was a teenager. Hannah actually bought me, this is not related, well, it's kind of related. She bought me one of those tiles that like beep when I lose my keys and I can search it with my phone. But if I lose both my keys and phone, then it's not very helpful. But so I would like, you know, I would borrow a movie and my mom and dad would be like, hey, can you go get that movie? You know, we want to watch it. And so I would go in and I would kind of do a quick glance. This is me as a teenager. I'd walk and go, yeah, I don't know where it is. I don't see it. You know, I would just like, I didn't turn over any papers on my desk. I didn't look under the bed to see if it, I didn't even look in the DVD player to see if I left it in the DVD. You know, I didn't look at anything. I just like haphazardly, yeah, it's not here. So I looked for it, but I did not search for it. You know, I didn't search for it. And Jesus is calling us to diligently search for the kingdom of God. It's like this purpose and an urgency. It's almost like, you know, there was nothing urgent about finding that DVD, you know, and probably why I didn't search very purposeful. But if it's like, hey, my kid is having an asthma attack and they need their inhaler right now and I don't know where it is, I am going to search literally as their life depends on it because they literally cannot breathe. That's the kind of search, that word zeteo, that's the kind of search that Jesus is saying, seek the kingdom of God, search for it. Look for it everywhere in your life. Search for it. And we're going to look at the kingdom of God. So of God is not surprising. It means of God. So I'm not going to break that part down. But kingdom is a little bit foreign to us because we don't live in a kingdom. We don't live in a kingdom. So a kingdom, the Greek word there is basileia. And so George Ladd, he was an early 1900 theologian. And with a name like Ladd, I would imagine he's Scottish, but I have no idea. But he has this great quote that kind of helps us understand a little bit what the Bible means when it's talking about kingdom. A basileia may indeed be a realm over which a sovereign exercises his authority, and it may be the people who belong to that realm over who the authority is exercised. So I know it's a little wordy. So what he's saying is like whenever we think of a kingdom, we think of the actual place, like the actual like walled-in city. Or we think of the people, like, oh, it's the kingdom, like, you know, it's the people. And that's like, those are true, but he goes on to say, those are secondary and derived meanings. So those aren't the main meaning of kingdom. First of all, A kingdom is the authority to rule, the sovereignty of the king. So again, we don't really have experience with monarchs, but there's nothing inherent about anybody, any king, any ruler, that gives them the authority or the power of a kingdom. The crown gives them authority. The crown gives them authority. You know, it's that idea of their sovereignty, their right to rule that's exercised by the king. You know, and we often have bad concepts of monarchs. If we have any concept at all, we're just like, well, weren't they like all terrible? Like they were all like tyrants. And like, yeah, most of them were. But this is the kingdom of God. So God is the king. God is the king. So this is really cool. So the Expositor's Bible commentary says, excuse me, to seek first the kingdom of God is to desire above all to enter in, submit to, and participate in spreading the news of the saving reign of God. That's the kingdom of God. When we're seeking the kingdom and his righteousness, we're looking to extend the reign of God's authority, his realm, his kingdom. So when we, in essence, Jesus is saying, we seek the kingdom of God because his authority and his rule that's accepted on earth right now is too small. It's far too small. We want to extend those barriers. We want to extend the authority and the reach of this kingdom. And the kingdom of God is where healing happens, where forgiveness for sins happens, and a life apart from sin. That's the kingdom of God. It's salvation. It's community full of love and joy. It's the life we all really want. It's the life that we're all really designed for. We are made in the image of God, and we know we are made for his rule. We are made for his kingdom, his reign. And when we're searching the kingdom, when Jesus says, search, seek the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, it's like looking to spend our time, our effort, our energy pursuing that kingdom. That's what's worth it in life. Everything else is secondary. They may be important things and good things. Jesus doesn't say nothing else is good, but he says the kingdom has to be first. He has to be first in everything. And so then the end of this verse, what is the all these things? So we can't go through all the way of chapter 6, but a lot of chapter 6 is dealing with about what we worry about. Money, clothes, provision, things that cause us to have stress and anxieties. You know, remember, he says that, man, the birds of the air, they don't do anything, but your heavenly Father feeds them. And the lilies, they're clothed beautifully on the field, and they haven't done anything either. How much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you? You know, some of us, we may not worry about food and clothes. I realize some of us might come from a hard background that it was actually true, that we weren't sure where our clothes were coming from, and we didn't know where our food was coming from. I know many of us haven't experienced that, but some of us have. But we've all worried about money. I've never met a college student or even just a human that has not worried about money at some point in their life. You know, but we also are concerned with our future. Like, what job am I going to have? Like, I'd have no idea what I want to do right now. What if I don't ever find a spouse? What if I never have the family I desire? What if my job actually isn't what I want to do? What if I don't find a community that loves me? What if I'm not safe? What if I can't trust God? And we have all these what if questions that they can run us ragged because we don't have any control over them. And that's precisely what Jesus is trying to get us to realize, is that we don't have any control of our lives. Not actually. We like to pretend we do, or at least have the sense that we do, but we don't actually. We don't actually have control. But Jesus says to seek first the kingdom, because we're seeking the one who does have the control. We're seeking the one that can actually do something about our circumstances and about our needs and where we're going in life. Right before this verse, in verse 32, Jesus has this great line He says, for the pagans seek after all these things. So, or the unbelievers, like people that don't know God, they're all going after these things. They're all worrying about that. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So God's not surprised by your circumstances. He's not surprised with what you need. He knows. And he's not playing hard to get. He's not like, you know, dangling a carrot and like just pulling it away at the last second. He desires to give you goodness and life. That's the overwhelming emphasis of the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, especially from Jesus, talks about him being a good father who he's not going to deprive his children of what they need. He's not going to deprive them of that. We don't have to worry. That's how Jesus can have the audacity to say, don't worry about your life. To us, we're just like, well, how in the world are we supposed to do that? By seeking God's kingdom. That's how. That's how we keep from worrying about our life. We don't have to worry. We have a kingdom that's going to provide for us. We have a king that's going to provide for us. And so I told you I was going to share that word that God gave me. And this is going to feel like it doesn't connect at first, but I promise you I'm going somewhere with it. But I was driving back from Lafayette. Oops. Last Friday. I'm predicting the future. Last Friday before spring break. So it was the Friday that people were leaving for spring break. There was a service at Purdue Chi Alpha for their director. She pioneered that ministry 13 years ago, and she just took a new assignment with National Chi Alpha with like a cultural engagement project. Like, she's going to be awesome at that. It's like totally fits her skill set. But they're having a service to honor her, and they had a bunch of alumni and a bunch of people that were part of that ministry come back and was honoring her and talking about the impact that she had. And I was just like overwhelmed with what God did through her and through her ministry. And she was always quick to point out it was God, and it was him advancing his kingdom. And so it was an incredible, like, humble person, but it was amazing to see what happened. And so this was like what I was processing, like, on my way back from Lafayette, you know, the 2-hour drive back from Lafayette. And I couldn't figure out, like, you know, I'm like, God, that sounds amazing, but in some ways, I know a lot of us feel stuck. Like, and, you know, I was talking to God about the desires I see for our group and the heart I have for our group and where I'd love to see God take us. And I was like, God, what do I do? And he said maybe the most liberating but also most unhelpful thing, as I was praying, I just felt him speak to me like, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. I'm like, well, that's wonderfully liberating, actually. You know, and I'm just like, but what is it? And so I kept praying. I was thinking, and I was listening to a podcast, which, if you know me, that's not a surprise at all. I'm always listening to podcasts. But something they said just, like, hit me like a truck. And I knew that this was a word not only for me, and I prayed and I sat on it. I know that God wanted me to share this too. But this is something they said in that podcast, and I knew that God said, share this. They said that it's not about your structure, although you need it. It's not about your strategy, although you need it. It's not about your vision, though you need it. It's about leading lives of humility, finding strength in our weakness through God, and contending in prayer. And I was just so blown away. And I couldn't stop talking about it for the next week. Anybody that's interacted with me in the last week or week and a half or so has heard this, because it's been so burned into my heart. And I know that was a word for God. And I think if you stop and think about it, this very much fits seeking God's kingdom. It very much fits. Because if we look at that first part of humility, it takes humility to seek God's kingdom. Because it takes humility to come and admit, like, my life going by my agenda and my kingdom really stinks. It's not working. You know, the way I'm trying to run my life, it's just not good. It's not working. It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to believe that God's in control, to say that we actually need help, that we need a savior, that there's nothing that we can actually do to save ourselves, to change our circumstances, to make community happen, to feel God. Like, there's nothing that we can do. It has to be God. It has to be his kingdom. One of our biggest hindrances in seeking God and his kingdom is our pride. You know, we think we don't need God, or we think that we're good with what we got. We're good with what we, like the amount of God that we have now, and we kind of close ourselves off to aspects of God, or we don't give him, something that Josh would always say is we don't give him all of our pie. We might even give him like 3/4 of the pie, but we keep a piece for ourselves because we want that to be ours. And Jesus says, no, everything has to seek the kingdom. And that takes great humility to relinquish control of our lives, because it means that we finally admit we don't have control. And we also admit we don't have the kind of relationship with God that we really desire. It takes humility. We have to lead those lives of humility. But then the next one is tied very closely, finding the strength in weakness. And I love how 1 Corinthians puts this in chapter 1, verse 25. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then 2 Corinthians follows that up. So Corinthians had a lot of issues, apparently, with this like pride and weakness and strength thing. So 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Do you hear that? God's power is at most display in us through our weaknesses. That's not because God has a power trip, and that's not because he likes to see us weak and frail and broken. But God goes beyond our strengths. It humbles us, because it's easy to believe that we're good when we're operating out of our strengths, when we're good at something. It's very uncomfortable and hard when we're not, when we're lacking. But Paul says that's when God is fully at display in us and the power of Christ is resting on us, when we allow God to shine through our weakness and show his strength, to show how strong he really is. We gotta believe that. If we don't believe that, we'll never move forward. We have to believe that God's gonna work through us, even through our weaknesses. There's been times that I'm sure all of us have like experienced where God used us in some kind of way, whether we prayed for someone, we spoke to somebody, we encouraged someone, and we were blown away because we never thought that would actually do anything. We're just like, we couldn't believe that that was what was impactful. It was because it wasn't you. It was God working through you. He shows up even in our weaknesses. And then the final word that he gave, of contending in prayer, this is the one that I think I feel the most passionate about. Contending in prayer. I love that word, contend. We don't use that word very often. You know, but God said, spoke to me, contend in prayer. And I took the Webster's Dictionary definition of contend, and it means to struggle in opposition. To struggle in opposition. So it's basketball season. I'm a basketball guy, so hang with me. I think I'm going to explain this in a way that you're still going to understand it, even if you don't like basketball. So think of it as it's game 7, NBA finals. It's 1 minute left. You don't have the ball, but you're down 3. In that moment, you are contending to win. Nobody shows up to a championship and says, I'm just really happy I'm here. And I'm good with no matter how this turns out. If I was a coach of a team like that, I'd say, you get out of here. We are contending to win. We're here to contend, to struggle in opposition, to fight for this. We're not just here. We're not just filling space. We're contending. I love one of the speakers that we heard this weekend, John Tyson, said, the clock determines the play. In the first quarter, you know, you're kind of feeling out everything in any sport. You know, you're just kind of feeling it out. You're going through your strategy. You're trying to see what works. In the fourth quarter with 1 minute to go, the game plan's gone, and you're saying, do whatever you have to do to win. Do whatever you have to do. And look what Ephesians says to us. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when Paul's talking here about rulers and authorities, he's not talking about the president, he's not talking about kings, he's not talking about the authorities of like security or police, because he said what? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, it's a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual, like spiritual warfare. It's something we don't talk very often about. Mostly, honestly, because it freaks us out. Like that there's evil, dark powers at work in the world. But our weapon is prayer, contending in the spiritual realm. When like you think of like contending in war, you are not contending just happy that you're there. You are fighting to live. You're fighting to live, and that's contending in prayer. No one wins without commitment. You know, if you want to be that championship team, if you want to be that soldier that makes it out of war, you're going to go to the fundamentals. You're going to do the daily routines. You're going to shoot the free throws. You know, you're going to go and you're going to condition yourself. You're going to learn how to wield your weapon. No one wins without that commitment. And our prayers have to be more than just sporadic prayers we offer up every here and there. Or maybe before we go to bed or before a meal. It has to be more than that. God looking for a people who will contend and fight in prayer. We want to be a people that sees God's kingdom come in our lives, for him to move in our lives. We have to commit to become a people who contend in prayer. So I've been reading a lot and listening to a lot about revival stories. And I just watched one today, actually. It was the Asbury Revival back in 1970. It was a small little college in Kentucky. And they came in and they had a regular chapel service. And the Spirit of God broke out among them. And this chapel service and this revival lasted for a week. On a college campus for a week. Now, they didn't stay in the chapel 24/7. They went and ate, but they kept coming back and just like all their free time, they're worshiping God. They're crying out to God. They're sharing testimonies of what God was doing in their midst. But it all started where there were people beforehand, a month before, they committed to pray. They did a challenge where they said, we're going to wake up every day and spend 30 minutes praying to God. 30 minutes praying to God every day for 30 days, and we're going to see what God does. And after doing that, they were praying one night and they didn't pray very long. They said, it's happening tomorrow. And they're like, what's happening tomorrow? Like, God's moving tomorrow. They came to chapel service and God moved. God moved. There's a story of Charles Finney. He was a revivalist over around back in like 1800, I think it was 1800s. But he had such a presence of God around him that he would walk into rooms and the conviction of sin would fall on people and they would repent and they would want to hear the gospel. He didn't do anything. He went into a factory once and the workers, I don't know what kind of factory it was, but the workers couldn't work. They were so convicted by sin. They were so like hungry to hear the word of God. The non-believing factory boss, like the manager, he stopped everything and said, Charles, preach the gospel and set their hearts free. There was revival happening off the coast or on Ireland, and a boat would come by and people would feel the presence of God by just floating by the island. And they'd have to send reverends out to the boat to minister to the people. We listen to those stories, and our 21st century secular worldview is cynical. We're just like, well, that happened one time. But if we look at the Bible, we look at Acts, this happened. The Spirit of God broke out, and there was revival and renewal and awakening. And all through history, you can see that there was these pockets of revival, just like the Asbury revival back in 1970. There's these pockets of renewal and awakening and revival happening all the time. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why not those revivals again? Same God. It's the same God. He's the same Holy Spirit pouring out. It's the same Jesus who sends his Holy Spirit There's no reason that we could not be the next. Could you imagine? I heard one person say before that revival breaks out among the most unlikely people in the unlikely places. Could you imagine what it would be like to have Chi Alpha just have it be a place of revival in Muncie, Indiana? Muncie doesn't have the repertoire of a spiritual haven. You know, it doesn't. But neither did Jesus's hometown. If you remember, they went and they're like, who could come from Nazareth and be worth anything? Like, what comes out of Nazareth? You know, in the same way, it's like, what comes out of Muncie? Well, when the Spirit of God shows up, he can come out of Muncie. All it takes is a hunger. Leonard Ravenhill once said, we're content to live with, or we don't see revival because we're content to live without it. We're content with where we are. So there's one part, there's, you know, and one, you hold two truths in tension. We need to be content with our lives. But I think Jesus invites us to be a little jealous to have more of God, a good discontentedness in seeking God. And I believe that can happen if we contend in prayer. Like I said, this is the most passionate I've felt about something in a long time. Something deep has been working in me. And God has been showing up in my life. I've been having those personal prayer times just by myself. This isn't a brag. This is just reporting. I've been there. I've been seeking God. And he's been showing up in such an awesome way. Like, it's not like I've seen, you know, people healed and like all these things happening. I've just sensed his presence as I've walked through every day. And it's been incredible. And I believe God wants to do that in us if we'll contend in prayer. We'll fight for prayer. So we're going to take this seriously. I'm still working out the details, but we're going to start a weekly prayer time that we contend. I'm going to call it contending for the hour or contend hour or something. We're going to actually take that word that God gave us and we're going to do it. So I realize that there's not going to be a time that works for everyone, but I'm going to try to find some kind of time, probably towards a late afternoon, where I'm just gonna have a spot open somewhere on campus, and we're gonna pray. We're gonna contend in prayer. We're gonna ask God to renew us, to send revival, to break out at Ball State, to bring people. There were people that were coming to know Jesus daily, it said in the book of Acts. I'm hungry to see that. I'm thankful for when we have one or two people every year who come to know the Lord, but I believe he wants to do so much more. There's thousands of people here that don't know Jesus. And if we contend in prayer, we can be a people filled with the presence of God, seeking God's kingdom. That's the answer. There's no silver bullet that says, if I just do this Bible study or I do this formula or this regimen or whatever, there is no silver bullet. It's just seeking God, getting hungry after the things of God. So Jesus, thank you for your word. We ask that this would ring in our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't be able to shake this call to be a people that contend in prayer, who find strength in weakness, and lead lives of humility. Spirit, move among us, we pray.
Joey, thank you so much for that sermon, for that great word. It is very important in today's age to really seek his kingdom first, and just a really relevant message for right now. We can all agree that the church really needs an awakening, and that only comes from God's presence and seeking him first. So I hope and pray that you found this message and this podcast inspiring today, and we hope that you tune in with us next time. But until then, please like, share, comment, do whatever you have to do to tell a neighbor. We would really appreciate it. Until next time, thanks, guys.